Well, good evening, each one. Nice to see each one out tonight. Beautiful day the Lord has given to us. You know what? Can we say amen? It's wonderful to be saved, isn't it? We're looking at troubling times in our world today, but thank God we are saved. And if the Lord came tonight, you know what? We can be in glory with Him. But there's a lot of people out there who are not saved. And just to think of our own son, Shane, he's coming home in 2 weeks' time, so pray for him if you think about it. Someone who, as it were, years ago shot out of the blocks, and we thought he was on his way to being someone who would minister and so on, but now he's not living for the Lord. So pray for him as he's home, that when he's home for pretty near a week, that the Spirit of God and the Word of God and you know what, break down barriers and soften hearts. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to a portion in Ezekiel chapter 14. I'm not going to speak on this particular chapter. We're going to make a few mentions of it, but we want to look at three men, particular men who are mentioned in this chapter, this being Father's Day. And we want to look at characteristics of these three men. They were Noah, Daniel, and Job. And I believe that each one of us as men, and I know there's young men here tonight, there's men who are being newly married and some who are going to be married, and there's others of us who are younger and there's some of us who are older. But you know what? We can all learn from these attributes, these qualities of these men, the characteristics of men of God. And it was God who mentioned these three men four times in this chapter in a very serious circumstances when he was going to judge, as it were, Israel. And he mentioned that these three men, even if they were in that group of people, would not be able to hold back his judgment. Noah, Daniel, and Job. And why they were named in that order, I do not. Because Daniel would be the youngest of them and probably Job would be the oldest of them. So it was Noah, Daniel, and Job. And it was God, the Lord Himself, who basically esteemed these three men. And so, you know what? There's still room in this world today for heroes of faith. And so, you know what? I could be looking at some out there if we have a desire to please the Lord. Because we see all these three men were extremely faithful, obedient men. And God blessed them in their life. So we're going to read a few verses, make a few comments, and then we're going to go to different places. Only a few verses. We know that we could speak on each one of these men probably several times. We're going to go to a few verses and find their qualities, their characteristics. That is Noah, Daniel, and Job. Chapter 14 of Ezekiel. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, that is Ezekiel, and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. Wow, what does that mean? Set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? The Lord is asking that question. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart. There it is again. Setteth up the idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh unto the prophet. I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of the idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away from your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. In other words, these elders, these men who had set up idols in their heart, basically the iniquity and imaginations of the wickedness of their heart. We could go back to probably Genesis chapter 6 there. We see before the Lord judged with the flood, there was a tremendous wickedness in man's heart. And we know what it says in Jeremiah. It says about our heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So someone may look good, smell good and everything else, but yet in their heart there can be a tremendous amount of wickedness. And so the Lord has seen this in the children of Israel and Judah, of Judah, and he says, you know what? You've come to a place of no return. there's going to be judgment. And then I want to move down to verse 12. Verse 12, because the Lord says, listen, Ezekiel, these men may want to come to you, and you know what? I don't want you to come to them to come to you because I already know their hearts. He says, I'm going to speak to them myself, and there's going to be judgment. Look at verse 12, the same chapter. And the word of the Lord came again to me, that is, to Ezekiel, saying, son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Here is the beginning of the judgment. The Lord is going to send, he's going to send famine to Judah, verses 10 and or 12 to 13. Though these three men, here's the first time he mentions these three men, these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls, but by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. He said, even if these men were here, the only three that would be saved would be them because of their righteousness. But look what it goes on to say in verse 15. Now we see here, and if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beasts. Here it is again. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver it, neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon it, upon the land, and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their own righteousness, and so on. And we're going to stop reading there, and may the Lord add a blessing to the word of God. We see the attitude of God towards the worshipers of idols, and certainly of the judgment, God's threat to the idolatrous elders of Israel. When some of the elders of Israel visited Ezekiel to get counsel from the Lord announced that he would answer the idolaters directly, not through the prophet. They came to visit the prophet evidently with the intentions of obtaining through Ezekiel a word of God concerning the future of Jerusalem or the fate of the kingdom of Judah. If a prophet did answer the idolatrous elders, he would be deceived and would be punished together with the inquirers. Oh, the Lord was not going, he was sparing Ezekiel. Even if these three righteous men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, should live in the land, God would not hearken, but would send famine, wild beasts, we see those in those readings that we read, wild beasts, the sword, and pestilence on the land. Daniel was living at the court of Nebuchadnezzar when Ezekiel wrote, and yet was reckoned with God's righteous men of old. It is not true that there cannot be heroes or heroines of faith today as there have been in former times. And will you be one of them? Will you be one of them? We're going to look at three men, those three men, and seeing some of their characteristics. And why did God choose these three men? He could have chose Moses. He could have chose Abraham. Could have chose Ezekiel himself, but he chose Noah. He said, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, I was just wondering as we look through their lives and we see that all of them were tested greatly. We think of Noah, 120 years building an ark. It had never rained up to that point, and yet he obeyed God. We look at Daniel, who was working with four different wicked kings, thrown in a lion's den, but yet it says that he believed in his God. And then we think of Job, and we think of the testing and trial that he went through. And yet he came out at the end, he was tested tremendously by God, or allowed to be tested by Satan, if you will, and yet he was extremely blessed by God at the end, wasn't he? So maybe that is one of the reasons why God chose these three men to esteem them. He said, even if these three righteous men were in this group of heathen people, he said, I would still not spare the people, but I would spare them because of their righteousness. So what can we learn from these three men? What can we learn from these three men? I would ask you to turn, please, with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. So we're going to learn a few things about, first of all, Noah. Noah. What is some of his qualities and so on? Look at chapter 6, and we're going to read it at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Here's another scene, very similar to what we were just reading. And that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart were only evil continually. Would that not be very much what like we just read? Evil heart, idolatry, idolatrous heart. What is idolatry? What is an idol? An idol, of course, is anything that takes the place of God. You know what? And we look at the world and say, well, I don't bow down and worship something that's carved by man or anything. But you know what? There's a lot of other things that we can be worshiping, can't we? Probably even this. We play with. Computers. Business, money, all idolatrous things, right? And so we see that they were, all the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that's what God was headed out, that it was continuous and they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't stop. And they were basically covering up and still wanted to come before God's prophet and, as it were, smell good, look good, and yet in their hearts there was absolutely wickedness going on. And look at verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now look at verse 8, and here's where Noah comes into the picture, as it were. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Number one, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And thank God for you and I who are saved tonight, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, not of works, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. But this tremendous thing, what is grace? Grace is, we have so many different, it's all merited favor, yes. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And you and I have entered into that through faith. But think of the people out there who are not, have not found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And those are the ones we need to pray for. So number one, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Here's number two. Noah was a just man or a righteous man. And he was perfect. That is, he was upright or he was sincere before God. And in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So we see four things. It's, well, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a just man, a righteous man. He was a perfect man. That means he was upright and sincere, and he was a man who walked with God. I look at myself. Can I put myself in Noah's shoes? And it goes down a little bit further. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of the flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch, and so on. And the Lord gives him specific instructions how to build an ark. And look what it says in verse 22 of the same chapter. Here's another characteristic of Noah. And thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him so to do. Noah was also obedient. And very specifically obedient to the instructions of God. He built a boat according to God's blueprint. How about you and I? Do we follow God's blueprint? And just to confirm that, look at verse 5 of chapter 7. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. So there's some qualities that we can learn from. There's other places in the Word of God. If you went to 2 Peter chapter 2, 5, it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, Noah was a man of faith. So can we learn anything from Noah? Quite a few things, can't we? I know I can learn. And as a father, as we heard this morning, the responsibility lies on the father. He's the head of the house, but there's so many responsibilities to his wife and to his children and to his home. The responsibilities that is laid upon us. And we will be held accountable, I believe, for that. And so we can learn from these men of the Old Testament. And by the way, ladies, you're not exempt, because there's lots of godly women in the Bible. We think of Esther, we think of Ruth, we think of Rahab, we think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, we think of Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, another Mary. Lots of things we can learn from the women of the Bible. But you know what? We need to apply this to our own lives. You know what? For 40 years I've been saved now. You know what? I look back and I say, wow, I don't know if I got a hold of all those yet or not. Some of them. And how good am I doing? So we can learn from these men. And the Lord said, even of these righteous men, so God held them up, he esteemed them. And so is God looking down and looking for people, for men, for women like that today? Yes, he is. He is. You know, we were this morning, and that was a lovely morning meeting, by the way. You know, speaking about fathers and how the Lord, the Father, how he turned his back on his son, and who was the one who was hurt the most. Not physically, but in feeling. God turned his son on back on his son. Why did he do that? So that you and I would be freed from the bondage of sin because of his love for us. There's another picture of a father. But we have a heavenly father, and we call him heavenly father. And we are his children. We are his children. How should we address him? How should we honor him? And so on. And he wants us to have some of these qualities, as they were, of these men of God. He wants his children to aspire to these places. He wants us to walk with God. He wants us to have faith in God. He wants us to be obedient to God. He wants us to be righteous. That is to right before man and before God. He wants us to be sincere in everything we say and we do. And we see all those qualities in this man called Noah. And that's one of the men that he, as it were, esteemed. He said, even if Noah was here amongst these wicked people, he said, I would not save them. That's how the wickedness of man's heart, there was the contrast, the wickedness of man's heart and what God was going to do, and he will judge again. And we see, we're looking at the world today, and we heard some of that this morning. I mean, the mindset of people today. And we think of Romans where God gave them up to a reprobate mind. He gave them over. That Romans chapter 1, I can feel a lot of things in there, can't we? He gave them over. He gave them over. And he gave them up to a reprobate mind. A mind that's void of judgment. And we're seeing that today as we hear on the news and so on. People who think they're animals and everything else. And acting like animals. And so on. And so God says, you know what? There comes a point in time when I'm going to judge. A point of no return. We go to the Niagara Falls. There's a place where it calls a point of no return. That is when you get too close to the precipice, you're going over. There is judgment. And we may be living in those days. But we see this man called Noah, and we see some of his great qualities, if you will. And we can't spend a whole lot of time on him, but we can say a few more points about his grandfather, by the way, was Methuselah. That is someone who lived longer than anyone else in recorded history. That is Noah's grandfather. His great-grandfather was Enoch. Enoch was also known that he walked with God. Look at over in verse chapter 5 of Genesis. Chapter 5. And Enoch, and verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Verse 21 of chapter 5. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And he's a picture of course, the raptured Christian. He was a candidate for rapture, a picture of rapture. And I believe Noah, on the other hand, was a picture of the remnant that was saved through the tribulation. He was through the judgment, but he was saved, wasn't he? I was speaking somewhere the other day, and the people or somebody in the crowd that he believes that the Christians are going to go through the tribulation. I do not believe that any of us are going. I do not plan on going through the tribulation. So I was going to say to him, I didn't get a chance, but I was saying, brother, if you want to go through the tribulation, you go right ahead. I'm going to be in heaven. Praise the Lord. And I know there's different thoughts, mid-trib and all kinds of different things, but I believe the Word of God is very clear, and we can see, I don't plan on going through the tribulation. Anyway, I pray the Lord will take me before that happens. Anyway, we see, so I wanted to spend one moment on what is it to walk with God? Because a lot of times we say it, you know, walk with God. What does that mean? Well, we know what the Lord did way back in the Garden of Eden. Before man sinned, he walked in the cool of the day. He was there to walk with Adam and Eve. I wonder what kind of an experience that would be like. To walk with your creator, the architect, sustainer of life, the life giver, the one who gave Adam his wife from his side. I wonder what it was like. What was it like to communicate with God, to speak to him, to share things with him, to say, God, so what did you make that tree there for? Why did you make that animal? And so on. What a wonderful thing. You know what? God wants to walk with us again. What does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to walk with God? Here's a beautiful verse, first of all, in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. It gives us a glimpse into God's desire for us. Micah chapter 6 and verse 9, if you want to mark that. It says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? That's what it says in Micah chapter 6. To act justly, or to do justly, that is to be righteous, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. Walking with God is not an activity reserved for a select few, by the way. Walking with God, God desires all of his children to walk with him. He desires that. And yes, we have an adversary who wants to stumble us, someone who wants to get us out of the will of God. And that's another study we could see even in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we see the Lord Jesus Christ. He submitted himself to the will of God. And we see one of the disciples there, or at least three of them. We think Peter, James, and John. And we could pick on poor Peter. But you know what? The Lord blessed him. But in that very scene, we see there Peter resisted the will of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on his knees praying, guess what Peter and the other two were doing? They were sleeping. How do we know after that scene that he was resisted God's will? Because after that, we see Judas and the men came to take the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the first thing that Peter did? Because poor Peter, we could go through a lot of different stories, walking on the water, and then he saw, of course, Satan. God, the Lord says, I prayed for you, Peter, because Satan wants to possess you. He wants to sift you. You know what? Satan is out to destroy you and I. And you know what's also, Peter, he experienced being tempted by Satan himself, and he wrote it later in his epistle because he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That is to put off in the shelf, if you will. And so Satan is out there, of course, is trying to get us off track. And so we need to be those that, like Noah, who is faithful, obedient, and so on. And we know the Word of God says, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to walk with the Lord. And what's it like to walk with the Lord if you have your best friend? And we have all kinds of trails around this island now. And if you say, let's go for a walk. If you're walking with your friend, You're not communicating on your cell phone, or you're not playing your bazooka or something else while he's talking to you, are you? Or she? That person, your best friend, they are your whole, you're focused on them as you walk. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be focused on him. I say bazooka, I mean bazooka, I wouldn't want to wear that. Gazoo or something, I forget. A musical instrument, yeah. You had a bazooka, you blow them right off the, whew. That could be a little crude. I saw some of you say, yeah. But what God wants, and if he was your best friend, you would be walking with them and talking. And you'd be sharing your heart. You'd be laughing. You're enjoying each other. You're usually on the same page. And what does it say in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3? One verse asks this question. Can two walk together except they what? Be agreed. If your best friend, usually a best friend is someone who's on the same page as you. They are in agreement with a lot of things you are. They love the same things. They love to talk about the same things. They love to share about the same things. So if you're walking with God and you're fooling around with something else, that means that you're what? Dabbling in probably in sin. And yet you're saying, I'm walking with God. Have I been there? Yes. I don't know about you. And again, we can act good. And we can look good, smell good. But there's always that hurt, isn't there? So God wants us to walk with him. He wants us to walk with him. What's some of the other things to mean? Walking with God is like when we are entering into an intimate hurt relationship with God through faith in his son. He becomes our heart's greatest desire. Have we ever gotten there? Knowing him, hearing his voice, sharing our hearts with him, and seeking to please him become our all-consuming focus. He becomes everything to us. Meeting with him is not an activity reserved for Sunday mornings. We live to fellowship with him. A.W. Tozer states that the goal of every Christian should be to live in a state of unbroken worship. Wow. This is only possible when we walk with God. As already mentioned, just like walking with a close friend requires saying no to many other things. So walking with God requires letting go of everything else that would be a distraction. And we can be distracted quite easily. And we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world that's all around us. The flesh is within us. That's another enemy. And we all know too well what that's like. And the devil who is against us. And his control of this world. When the Bible speaks of walking, it often refers to lifestyle. We can walk in the ways of the world as well as walking with God. And that's why we see in the Word of God, love not the world, neither the things of the world, and so on. It's not easy to walk with the Lord on a consistent basis. That's why, again, another person who said about the struggles of the devil, and he wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, the war, spiritual warfare. And it's not just for the souls of the world. Satan's not just out for the souls, but he's out for the servant of the Lord to destroy him. We can't. He can't take away our souls. He can't take away our salvation from us, but he can put us on the shelf. He can discourage us. And he loves nothing more than do that. And of course, we see of Paul, he had that thorn in the flesh. And God allowed a servant, as it were, to give him a thorn in the flesh. So someone else will learn about the tempter and all his things that are going on. So we need to walk with the Lord. He wants to walk with us. And it says in the Bible, the Lord is at hand. How close is that? All we have to do is say, Lord, remember we said about being sincere? Lord, I want to walk with you. And mean it. A couple of the places in the Word of God we could go to in the New Testament, of course. We think even in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 1. Listen to three different places it says about walk. First one, Ephesians 5:1. Be you therefore followers. The word followers means imitators of who? Of God, as dear children, and walk in love. In what kind of love? As Christ also has loved us. We heard that this morning. Sacrificial love. And has given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 8, it says, for you were sometimes darkness. It doesn't say you were sometimes in darkness. It says sometimes you were darkness. That would be like a picture, an illustration of a house in midnight with not a light on the place. Empty, as it were. A shell with no light on. You were once darkness, it says, but you are now light in who? In the Lord. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Listen to this, walk as children of light. Make sure the light's turned on. And then we see also in verse 15, it says this, see then that you walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly means very carefully in a wicked world. Very carefully. Watch where you put your feet down. Watch where you're stepping. Just like a cat walking. An old cat don't like to get their feet wet. They're going across a little brook. They'll find little stones to put their feet on. That's the way you and I should be walking as Christians. Circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we're walk to be imitators of God. To walk in love. To walk as in the light. Walk as children of light. And to walk very carefully. Three places. You can go to 1 Thessalonians again, and we haven't got time to go there. But we see there in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 1 to 8, we see we need to walk in holiness before God. In verses 9 and 10, we are to walk in harmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ. In verses 11 to 12, we are to walk in honesty. Honesty towards the unsaved or those who are in need. And in verses 4:13 to 5:11, we are to walk in hope. That is of his return. He's coming back soon. So we see those qualities, and we're going to move on real fast to, because I'm not going to go over time tonight. Daniel, and this is one of my favorite characters. The book of Daniel, you want to turn there with me, please. We're just going to read a few verses, but a wonderful character. And by the way, there's one man here, as it were, we can't find any real dirt on Daniel, can you? We think of Noah, and a few places there. Noah got drunk and a few things after he got him out of the ark and so on, and a few things like that, but we can't find anything really nasty about Daniel. He's quite a man and a tremendous man to follow after. So turn to Daniel chapter 1. We get quite a few verses right here. Daniel, first of all, we want to see Daniel was in his private life. He was firm in his purpose. In his public life, he was faultless in his practice. In his prayer life, he was fervent in his prayer. Three things, and I'm going to give you some verses to check that up. I'm just spitting out words. You want some confirmation. First of all, in Daniel chapter 1, I'm going to read in at verse 8. Now, verse 6 of chapter 1. Now, among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs give names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But listen to this, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that what? That he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What can we learn from there? Daniel, he purposed in his heart. What does that mean? He was spiritually exercised. In other words, we need discernment. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. So that when we run into something, there should be a red flag go up. Boom. That doesn't look right. It doesn't sound right. He was spiritual exercise. This food and so on that they were to be eating probably was being offered to idols. And Daniel purposed in his heart not to be defiled. Look what it says. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so we see there, he was in his private life, he was firm in his purpose in Daniel chapter 1. I want you to turn over to Daniel chapter 6 for a moment. He was, in his public life, he was faultless in practice. Remember, they could not find any fault in this man. Daniel chapter 6. They were trying to trick him up, trying to find fault where they could take him, where they were going to throw him into the lion's den. Then the presidents and princes in verse 4 sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion nor fault. For as much as he was fearless or faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." In other words, they were going to make up things. They were going to lie about him, and they wanted to get rid of this Daniel. And by the way, Daniel, again, he was again chosen over all the other people, the wicked man, and he was with four different wicked kings, and yet he was the one they were chosen because of his faithfulness and his integrity and all of his skill and so else, all those things. So he was firm in his purpose. He was in his public life, he was faultless in his practice. And in prayer life, again, in that very same chapter, we want to see this. Look at verse 10. "And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and he and his windows were being opened, and his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before the God as he did before time." What can we see in that verse? First of all, about he was a fervent prayer. We said he was fervent in prayer. That was in his private or his prayer life. He was fervent in his prayer. And there's 4 things in that very verse. First of all, his prayers were frequent. It says he prayed 3 times a day. That's every day, no matter what the circumstances. His prayers were focused. The window was open and was focused, pointed towards Jerusalem. You say, why is that important? Where was the temple at that time? It was in Jerusalem, wasn't it? That's where God met his people. It was instilled in him from that very point, from a very birth probably, that is very important. His prayers were focused. Where should our prayers be focused at? "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And when we approach our Father in heaven, we come through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us access into the very presence of God. So with this man, he was a fervent prayer. He had a frequent prayer. He was focused. Look at the next one. In that same verse, it says he knelt down upon his knees. His prayers were fitting. He didn't mind a little sacrifice for God. He was on his knees. And then as it were, the last one, his prayers were faithful. He gave thanks before God as he did before, as he did in a habit of doing. So can I look at myself and say, Brian, you have a prayer life that's frequent, you have a prayer life that's focused, you have a prayer life that's fitting, and you have a prayer life that's faithful. And you know what? I would not be able to say yes. And we think of the people who are hurting out there today. And is there power in prayer? What's it say in James? The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, doesn't it? And it says that Daniel believed his God. He believed in him. And we know that he took him out of the lion's den. He was a man who could read dreams and so on. Why does the Lord open his eyes and showed him? Why? Because he was a faithful man. He was a faithful man. What about his convictions? His convictions were this: not to defile himself. We already read that in verse 8 of chapter 1. His courage, he requested of the prince. Think of the man who was in charge of him. He could have took his life. But he went to him and he said, listen, let us test. I don't want to eat that food, he says, but let me test myself and Meshach and my three buddies. And he says, you know what? He says, give us a couple of weeks. And the prince gave him that choice, didn't he? How many of us are courageous enough to do that? Stand up for the Lord. Or do we bend? And buckle under pressure and so on. This man didn't. He was a man. Daniel was a man of passion. He did his job well. He was a man of purpose. We already mentioned that. He was a man of preference. A man of preference because he was under an officer in Babylon for four ungodly kings. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar. That's in Daniel 2:48. He was Belshazzar. After Daniel reads the interpretation on the original handwriting on the wall, he was under Darius the Mede, because Daniel had an extraordinary spirit, and he was under Cyrus the Persian. You say, well, so why did they take this man Daniel over all their own people? Because why? They could see, my friends, when we walk down the street or we come into a company, and we should be the light of the world. I wonder, does the whole room change because we walk into a room? Because people know there's something different about that person? Remember, they're in darkness, and we are to be the walk in light. And we are the light of the world now that the Lord's gone back to heaven, and we should shine. And I wonder, or do we sometimes fade out? I've been there, but we can do that. But not Daniel. Again, we wonder why God chose these men. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Why did he choose them to speak about them? Because they were godly men. And they didn't bend, buckle, or fall on their face before the ungodly people. And we could go on about Daniel. Daniel was a man of passion. He was a man of purpose. He was a man of preference. He was a man of prayer. And of course, we know as we read through the book of Daniel, he was a man of prophecy. I mean, he reaches right down into Revelation. And so God, again, esteems this man who was a very faithful man. Quickly on Job, and just very few comments on Job. We could go a whole lot of things about Job. Job feared God. He had a reverence and respect for who God was. Do I? Do you? So we see Noah, he walked with God, he found grace in God, in God's sight, and so on, and he was obedient and so on. And we see Daniel, he believed God, he had a private life that was full of purpose, he had a public life that was faultless in practice, he had a prayer life that was fervent. Do we, any of those things fall into our lives? Can we check them off and say, yes, yes, yes? Because God's, that's what he's looking for. And you say, well, I can never do that. I'm not Daniel. I'm not Job. And no, we aren't. We are who we are. When I was first saved, I never, ever, ever, ever imagined I'd be up speaking from a pulpit. Never. I never asked to be. I never wanted to be. But God puts us there when we say, Lord, yes, I'm willing. He is able. We spoke about that a while ago. As long as you're willing. And these men were. And God used them greatly. And he can use any one of us. It doesn't matter who we are. We could say about, let's go to Job just quickly. Just read a couple of verses and then we're going to shut it down. Job chapter 1. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect, or that upright, sincere, and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Hated evil. Steered aside from it. Fled from it. How about us? Look at what it says in verse 8. Same thing again. As Satan came into the camp, as it were. Let's read in at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth. Wow. That's quite a resume, isn't it? None like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And so God knew this man's heart, and he allowed him to be tested tremendously. But he knew that Job would not bend, buckle, or fall on his face. What did Job's wife say? Curse God and die. And his friends and so on. And what was Satan's thinking? Satan is thinking that Job served God for what he could get out of God. You see that in Job chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. He said, that's why he's because you have blessed him so. Take those things away from him and he'll curse you. And the Lord said, go ahead. He said, but don't take his life. And so God knows each one of us. He knows our hearts. He knows what we're made of. He knows everything about it. That's one of his attributes, in the foreknowledge, or to know beforehand what's happening. And God knows you and I. And we're going to stop there, but there's a whole lot more to be said about these three men. Do a study on them yourself. The book of Job is a tremendous book. A tremendous book. God took everything from him. And then at the end of the story, he blessed him with twice as much as what he had before. Why? Because Job would say in one thing, he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. That is only one statement. There's many things that Job learned in that testing. You know what? He came out a man who was blessed before God. May the Lord bless each one of us. And may we know what we have. We stop and say, because we have to do it. Individually, we have to say, Lord, I'm here. I'm sincere. And I want to walk with you. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be in your will. I want to know your will. And I want to do your will. And God will bless you. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee so much for loving us. We thank thee, Father, for this word, the Bible. Father, we know that it is powerful and quick, sharper than any two-edged sword. We know, Father, that it is truth. We thank thee, Father, for the many men and women in the Bible that we can learn from. Examples, how we should walk, how we should talk, how we should live. So, Father, we pray for each individual here tonight, for each home represented, for each family. Father, we pray that you'll bless them, put your arms around them. Father, draw them to you. And, Father, may the Spirit of God speak to them, that they would want to follow and love you and walk with you each day of their lives. Prayers with thy blessings we pray, for we ask it in the worthy name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.